Churches of Christ present Bible Talk with your speaker, Don McWhorter.
In this session of Bible Talk, we want to think about a question and the answer to it. And of course, the question is a Bible question and the answer is a Bible answer. So get the materials necessary for you to take notes. Get your Bible so you can follow along with us. And let's enjoy this study of the Word of God. Jesus said, if we know and do this, we'll be free from sin. John 8:32. And those are the ones that God will take to heaven. The question I want to pose is, whom should we seek to save? You'd be surprised how many different answers you'd get. Luke 19:10 says, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Who are the lost? Well, the lost are those that are separated from God. When Jesus, just before His ascension back to heaven, gave the Great Commission to His disciples, He told them to do the same thing He came to do. Seek and save the lost. Go preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew 28:19. Go and preach to all people. Mark 16:15-16. So we're going to preach to everybody. And everybody needs to heed what is preached. Examining like the people at Berea did, Acts 17:11, more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all readiness of mind, but searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Whom should we seek to save? I know that there are those who will say, well, we need to save those. We need to preach to those and seek to save those who are openly immoral. Well, I don't doubt that. And yet, this is the same kind of person that so many different preachers and so many different congregations of people try their best to avoid. When a neighborhood starts going down, as we say, they're not pure people living there. They're different kind of people. And so, the church moves out and locates in a suburb. What really happens is, all across the spectrum of religious bodies, people are seeking to save those who are just like they are. They think that religion is a gated community, and nobody can come in except their own kind. The kind of people that are living in these places are openly immoral. Do we have any right to judge that the gospel has no power to change their lives? I heard of a man once who was downtown, run down section of town, but lots of people around. And he was looking at an empty store building. A policeman walked up and said, sir, let me ask you, what are you doing here? He said, I'm looking for a place to start a church. And that grizzled old policeman thought for a moment and said, this is no kind of place for a church. Well, that's the very kind of place the church ought to be. Oh, I'm going to agree that we should seek to save the openly immoral, and yet people will not touch them with a 10-foot pole. People say, well, we should seek to save the unchurched. What do we mean by the unchurched? Are you implying there that everybody that goes to church somewhere or anywhere is saved? Is that what constitutes God's plan of salvation? Is to go to church somewhere. You hear that so many, many times. You hear people say, nah, you ought to leave those folks alone. They go to church. You ought to go out here and seek these openly immoral people. Well, even these people who say, let's seek the unchurched, are seeking among other churches to proselyte people to themselves, and there's hardly an exception to that. There are those who think they don't need to be saved, of course. I was in a gospel meeting up in the beautiful Sequatchie Valley of Tennessee many years ago. There was a man and wife, husband and wife, who heard the gospel preached. He was a leading member of a denominational body in that community. Before the meeting was over, he came and said, "I want to be a Christian. I know that what I have believed and what I have taught others to believe is wrong. And so I just want to do what Jesus said I needed to do to be saved, and I want to be a member of the church you read about in the Bible." It was a great joy when we saw that man obey the gospel. I talked to his wife. He talked to his wife. The local preacher talked to his wife. And in no uncertain terms, she told us, "I don't need to be saved. I have not done any wicked thing in my life. As a child, as a teenager, and now as a grown married woman with almost grown children, I've never done anything that was wrong." I don't know whether she was ignorant or whether she was lying, but it was certainly one or the other of those. Thankfully, 2 years later, I went back to the same community and talked to the same lady, and she was now ready to obey the gospel of Christ. No, people are not saved just because they're good. People are not saved just because they go to church somewhere. Whom should we seek to save? Well, let's look at some examples that are found in God's Word. Of course, we're living under the New Testament of Christ. Old Testament sealed only with the blood of animals, Hebrews 9. The New Testament sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ, Matthew 26:28. "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So the remission of sins can be had only under the terms of the New Testament. We need to understand that before we even start. Whom should we try to save? We should seek to save. We should try to save those who are ignorant of what God's Word says. Oh, there are a lot of people like that. Let me tell you about a man in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. He was a jailer. Paul and Silas had been put in jail for preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel during their days was considered to be a crime. It caused so much uproar among the people who didn't want this preached. Paul and Silas are in jail. It's midnight. They're singing praises to God, and there's an earthquake that jars open the door of the prison. They're free to escape. The jailer is about ready to take his own life. He knows he's responsible for those men, and if they're gone, he'll pay with his own life. But Paul cries out to him, "Sir, do thyself no harm. We're all safe." And he called for a light, and he sprang into that cell, fell down before Paul and Silas, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Verse 31 of Acts 16. He's told, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." What is a true Bible faith? True Bible faith is the kind of faith that was developed in this man. He didn't know anything. But now he's being taught. And after he's taught, we're seeing him called a believer in verse 34. Why was he an unbeliever in 31 and a believer in verse 34? Not just because he had said, "Oh yes, I believe. I believe in my head. I believe in my heart what you've said." No, no. It was because between those two verses, he illustrated his repentance by washing the stripes of Paul and Silas. And he and all his house were baptized immediately. Then the next verse says, he's now a believer. Acts 2:38 says, "Repent and be baptized in order to receive the forgiveness of your sins." That's exactly what this man did. But you see, he was a man that did not know. He was ignorant. A lot of people believe that ignorance is an excuse. If people don't know the truth, surely God's not going to punish them. Surely they're not going to hell eternally. Not knowing the truth is not what condemns them. What condemns them is the fact that they are a sinner. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23. Why should we preach the gospel to them? Because they're lost. Now, if people are saved in their ignorance, why in the world did the Lord say, go preach the gospel to every creature, go into every nation and tell people, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? You know, some will do it and some won't. Prior to that time, they're all saved according to the views of some. Now, only those who have accepted it are saved, and those who have rejected it is lost. Why not leave them alone? Let them all be saved. That's ridiculous. Ignorance is no excuse. And that's why we must seek to save those who are ignorant of the teaching of the New Testament of God. We should seek to save those who are openly immoral. We talked about this a moment ago. You go to the book of 1 Corinthians, and you find a people described there that were openly immoral. If you watch television often, you will see this on the screen several times a day. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. In other words, you can be a good boy at home. Be a good girl at home. When you go to Vegas, you can do anything you want to do, and that's all right, because nobody at home will ever hear about it. Why do we think that when we go somewhere on vacation or we are in some community other than our own, that we can act in a different way and it's now acceptable? What woman would be willing to walk down the street or go into the supermarket wearing nothing but her bra and her panties or a thong? You wouldn't find many people who do that. And yet there are people who consider themselves to be quite moral and upstanding, who will put on that kind of stuff and parade up and down a beach and think there's not anything wrong with it. You see, it's wrong whether you do it at home or whether you do it somewhere else. Here are people who are openly immoral. They're described in Acts 18:8. Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Isn't that what Jesus said a man must do to be saved? Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You know, on that day, the worst name you could call anybody would be to say, you are a Corinthian. Everybody knew what that meant. Openly immoral. But you turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 6, verses 9, 10, and 11, you'll see a wonderful thing happen. First of all, Paul mentions every kind of sin he could mention, using various words that are all-encompassing words. Sin to the nth degree. But then he says to these people, but now are ye, and then he used many words that would illustrate that they are saved. What took place? They learned the truth, and they obeyed the truth. Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Acts 18:8, I said a moment ago. That makes all the difference in the world. They had now, because of repentance, turned away from the life of sin and turned to Jesus Christ in obedience. They were doing sinful things. Now they're doing righteous things, those things ordained of God. Whom should we seek to save? Those who are ignorant. Oh, there's so many people who do not know the Word of God, even though they have it in their own house. There are many people who are living lives of immorality and thinking, well, that's quite all right. I mean, that's the way people live in this day and age. Preacher, you need to get out of the last century and get into this one. Folks, you need to get out of the world and get into the Word of God. We should seek to save those who are immoral, whether they're openly immoral or they are immoral under smaller circumstances. The immoral are immoral. and the immoral cannot be saved. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. Paul says, "Ye who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, the ignorant, and obey not the gospel of Christ, the rebellious, those who choose to live in sin rather than choosing to live in Christ. Whom should we seek to save? We should seek to save the moral. Unless you are under the impression that all it takes to save a man is just be a good man. That the death of Christ is not necessary for people who are, in our terms, good people." Turn in your Bible to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. And you'll find here a man by the name of Cornelius. He is described as a very good man. He gave much alms to the poor. He prayed to God always. Many good things are said about the man. I heard someone say not too long ago, "You know, if I were as good as Cornelius was, I'd have no doubt about going to heaven." Someone else said, "If Cornelius didn't go to heaven, I don't know that anybody could." But friends, God Himself said this good moral man was lost. If all it takes is being a good person, turning over a new leaf in order to be saved, then why send the Great Commission? Why condemn these people that God condemns? Because good moral lives do not save people. People must be born again. I don't care how good a man or a woman is, like the lady I talked about a while ago from Sequatchie Valley. Everybody is a sinner, Romans 6:23. Maybe some not as bad as others, maybe some not as noticeable as others, but everybody is a sinner. If they don't know it, they need to be made to know it by opening the Word of God and showing them what God says about the matter. What about this man? He's lost. God said so. Sent an angel to him to remind him, "You are a lost man." But there was a way to be saved. Send up to Joppa. There's a man named Simon Peter who is living in the house of Simon the Tanner, and he'll come down here and tell you words whereby you and your family can be saved. Peter came down. First of all, God had to convince him with a miracle that the Gentiles ought to receive the gospel of Christ, but he came down. He preached the gospel to these people. These people were deeply touched. Peter said, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized?" And so he commanded them, Acts 10, verse 47, he commanded them to be baptized. People are commanded to be baptized. And can one go to heaven in open rebellion to what God says? You see, baptism was in that statement that says, "Go to make disciples of all nations." In that statement that said, "Go preach the gospel to every creature." In all the statements dealing with the plan of salvation, baptism is a part of it. A man needs to be born again of water and the Spirit, John 3:5. Goodness cannot take a man to heaven. Oh, he'll be good. He'll be good now according to the terms of God. Because goodness involves not only moral things, but truths out of the Word of God that must be put into our own lives. Positive things that we must do. Because God requires them of us. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, as we said in the beginning, by telling them about the plan of God. Whom should we seek to save? The ignorant, those that do not know God. The immoral. Because a man cannot be saved who rejects God's only way of being cleansed. Even the moral. Because being good doesn't save you. When you're saved, you have to stay good. You continue to live a good moral life, but now your life's in a different category because you're in the Christian life. I've watched some horse races over in England and Ireland where the races are down a long, straight course. And the horses race on grass. The course has a fence on either side. Suppose just on the other side of the fence is a horse that starts at the same time these horses start. But he gets to the end quicker than they do. What does he win? Nothing. He's not in the race. One must be in the race of the Christian life. Paul said, "There is before me a great race. I must fight the good fight of faith." What you do that counts only counts when you're in God. Otherwise, it counts for nothing. Whom should we seek to save? We should seek to save those who have been deceived. Turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. And you will find people there who had been deceived by a magician or a sorcerer. As a matter of fact, in that story, we're told that he led the people to believe that he was a great one. Does that sound like anything you hear today or see today? You turn on television and you see many people who want you to believe, "I am a great one." But people can be so easily deceived. Scriptures talk about the ways men are deceived. Sometimes it's a man's own feelings, his own conscience that deceives him. Sometimes it's somebody else. Sometimes it's a millionaire preacher whose whole ideal is to raise money. But deceived people need to come out of that deception. What happened to these people? Philip was preaching the gospel there. Acts 8 verse 12 says, "When they heard the good things which Philip spake concerning the name of Christ," that's his authority, "the kingdom of Christ," that's the church, "and baptism," the command for a new birth, they obeyed. Verse 13 says, "Even the man who was the deceiver obeyed." It says of Simon, this magician, this sorcerer, Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with this group of Christians, Philip and Simon Peter, who had been sent from Jerusalem in order that these men could receive spiritual gifts. They had no written book to go by as yet. And so God inspired certain men to be the leaders in the church, and they were inspired so they could lead infallibly. We need to preach to those who have been deceived. Need to seek to save them. How about those who, in many ways, we would think would be good, active people? We need to seek to save those who have done what they think God said to do, but they had no understanding of it. Many times I've preached to people, and I've told them, "You must believe in God." "I do," they say. "Believe that Christ is the Son of God." "I do," they say. John 8, 24, Hebrews 11, verse 6. "You need to be baptized to receive the forgiveness of sins." "I've been baptized." But you know, Acts 19 tells us about a dozen men who had been baptized believing in God, but they were not baptized for the proper reason. And so they had to be baptized again. You know, if a person eats the Lord's Supper and he says, well, I do that because everybody else does, my mom and my dad does, and, you know, the Bible says something about it somewhere. If we don't do it in the proper way, we eat and drink damnation to ourselves, not discerning the Lord's body. It has to be done with understanding. Now, baptism is in order that men can be saved. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, in order that you may receive the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2:38. And that passage again, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You see, these people were not saved before baptism. People have been baptized, but for some reason other than in order to be saved, need to be baptized again. Whom should we seek to save? One other, the backslider. Simon that we talked about earlier, this old sorcerer, he had been saved because he did exactly what the Lord said to do to be saved. Simon believed also, and when he was baptized, and the Lord said, he that believeth is baptized shall be saved. Now he sins. He tries to buy the gift of God with money. Somebody says, oh, a Christian can't fall from grace. This one did. Many scriptures in your Bible warn against being overconfident and falling from the grace of God. What would she do with these kind of people? What is our responsibility? We are to try to see them saved. These are whom we seek to save. Now, the sinner's prayer. It's not back there where people on the day of Pentecost were commanded to be baptized or where Cornelius was commanded to be baptized. This man had already been scripturally baptized. Now, as a child of God, he can pray. Peter warns him of his rebellion and disobedience. He said, thy silver perish with thee. Thy heart is not right in the sight of God. The man is doomed. He said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you've mentioned come upon me. Whom should we seek to save? We should seek to save these seven classes of people, and many others, but these seven that we have just been able to deal with.